The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
All right, let me pray for us as we get into our talk for this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for giving us your word. We thank you that we have it in clarity. We pray, God, that now as we look into it, that you would make it clear for us as individuals, that your Holy Spirit would bring it to life for us, that we would see these key foundational principles that we are to build our life upon as individuals and as a church. Thank you for this new year that brings new opportunities for us to grow in you, for us to be engaged in relationships with one another. Thank you for all that is ahead of us this year. Be with us now as we explore a few of these thoughts you've placed on my heart. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you were here last week, we started off the new year kind of with the challenge looking at the book of Joshua. As Joshua was being led by God to lead the Israelites into the promised land, which is now the modern day Israel area, God said, here's a couple key things. I'm going to be with you each and every step of the way. There's going to be some challenges. In fact, the very first challenge is right ahead of you. There's a river that I need you to cross, but I need you to trust me. Even though the river is at flood stage and a seeming obstacle in our way, I'm going to get you through it. But be careful to follow me. Don't get ahead of me. And remember, as the way I've been with you before, I will be with you in the past. And so God led them. And we learned that as the Ark of the Covenant being carried by the Levites, the priests of that time, the people were to, when they saw God move, they were to follow. And my challenge was to us this year, let us keep our eyes wide open to what God is doing. As he is moving in our lives and in our community, let's get behind him. Let's follow in his footsteps. That's what a disciple is. It's not someone who just knows God, but who's following after God. We also learned not to get ahead of him. Sometimes our ideas and dreams are so big and they're so exciting. And I'm speaking from my own life. I've got huge dreams that I'm dreaming about. I'll share with those with you in a few minutes. But we need to let God lead us through those dreams, see that they're from him. And if they're of him, he'll make them possible. God will enable us to do what he is calling us to do. And today we're looking at some key foundational principles. While God is leading us into our land, as God was leading Joshua into the land of Canaan, modern day Israel area now, God says to us the same thing. Keep your eyes on the book I've given you. Meditate on it day and night. As you follow me, you will know where to go because you've not been this way before. Are you going in somewhere in life where you've never been before? Have you ever been in that place? The beautiful truth is that God is already there. He's already in our future. He already knows what challenges do exist. God never said, I'm going to make life carefree and easy if you follow me. He said, I'll be with you through those storms, through those trials, through those struggles. I'll be with you to carry you and sustain you as you follow me through them. And that's the promise we have for us in 2017. Today, I want us to look specifically at a couple foundational things that we need to get better at as a church. As friends, as family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, God has a mission for us as individuals, and he has a mission for us together. And we have to get the key things down so that we can see the big things unfold. And so today, we're going to take some steps kind of back to some basics and look at some of the key foundations that make followers of Christ a little different from others. And I don't mean that in an insulting way, but if you're here today and you're not sure about Christianity, if you're not sure about Jesus, if you're not sure, my hope is that by the end of today, you will see that God loves you, that God has a plan for your life, and God demonstrated that love by taking our place on a cross to make it possible for us to have a relationship with him by dying for us and having his life poured out so that he could make us alive in him today. So let's dive in. Let's look at a couple basics. The first thing I want you to see is as a church, we have what we call a mission statement. Now, we didn't huddle around and say, you know, what unique creative thing can we do that will set us apart from every other church? When I was going through church planting seminars and coaching 7 years ago, prepping for Hope Hill Church to be planted, I was told you don't need to invent a mission because God already did it. God's mission is clear in Scripture, and God created a church to fulfill His mission. And so our mission is God's mission. Our mission is to glorify Him in everything that we do, to transform lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to make an impact in our world for His name and His glory. We get this from a couple key verses in Scripture. In the book of Matthew, Jesus is teaching, and He's catching the attention of a lot of the religious elite of His day. A lot of people aren't sure who this is. They heard this guy was the son of a carpenter, and yet He's teaching with some kind of deep authority, like He knows what He's talking about. And so they were drawn to Him, and one of these religious leaders came to Him and said, okay, of all the laws, and in the Old Testament, there's not just 10 commandments. A lot of us have heard of the 10 commandments. But they actually had 613 laws. And these religious elite of the day would memorize those. And so they come to Jesus and they are like, okay, kind of trying to test Him, kind of trying to see how He'll answer this when they throw this at Him. And they say, of all the laws, what is the greatest? What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responds by saying this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The first and greatest commandment is for us to love God with everything we are. If we get that right, everything else will naturally fall in its place. If you love God in the area of your life where God has gifted you, how many of you consider yourself athletes? Maybe you're on a sports team or a rec team of some kind. None of you. Okay. Well, if you happen to be, the question would be, how can I love God in the way I play? How can I love God in the way that I build relationships with my teammates? How can I love God in the way that I celebrate my wins and how I get through my losses? How can I glorify God? How can I love Him in these areas? This is what Jesus was saying. The greatest commandment is to love Him in every area of your life, with all your heart, all your soul, all your passions, all your emotions, with everything you are. Do you love Him? The second great commandment was just like it. And it was to love who? Our neighbor as ourselves. How many of you have a neighbor that you are just in love with? How many of you have a neighbor you know you should love? Okay, no hands are going up at all. Are you awake today? Jesus was asked, okay, so who's my neighbor? And He told a story. He was like, okay, there was this guy who was beat up and left for dead. And the Samaritan, now back then, a Samaritan for a Jew was somebody from the other side of the tracks. You did not associate with them. You did not walk through life with them. They were outcasts. They were not clean. They were just somebody you'd just stay away from. And at the end of that story, the Samaritan, a good Samaritan, came up and He took care of this guy. A priest and a Levite, both religious leaders of their time, passed by this broken down man and didn't care for him. But the Samaritan, who was a normal outcast and reject, got off his animal, a donkey or mule or something, and helped the guy into town and cared for his needs and paid for him to be taken care of. And Jesus said, who was the neighbor there? And of course, you know, it was the Samaritan. God was saying, don't just love those who love you. It's easy to love those who love you. I want you to instead love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Even heathens can love each other. I call you to something greater. God calls us to love our neighbor, regardless of how different they are than us, regardless of what belief they have or not, regardless of what kind of lifestyle they lead. We are to love them. Now, what that love looks like will be different in different relationships, and we'll get into some of that different, but these are the foundations upon which we are to live, to love God first and love people second. How many of you have somebody, just out of confession, how many of you have somebody in your life that is hard to love? God calls us to love them. And through Him, it is possible. And it can be possible for all of us. Sometimes we have to spur each other on. We're going to get into that in a minute. We have to encourage each other. I know it's hard to love that person, but let's talk. Let's pray. Let's see how together we can help us overcome our areas of weakness, our struggles, our, our habits, our hurts, our hang-ups, the stuff that weigh us down. How can we love each other as neighbors should and build each other up? Then we also have the Great Commission. The Great Commission was given by Jesus to his closest friends as he was getting ready. He had lived 33 years on this earth. He had already gone to the cross and he laid down his life for those who would put their belief in him. His blood was shed to offer forgiveness, and he came back to life and rose again on the third day. That's why we celebrate Easter. And Jesus, when gathering his closest friends, he said, okay, I've been with you for 3 years. Here's what I need you to do. I want you to go. It says, therefore, go. He didn't say, therefore, huddle together and pull away from the world so that the world doesn't stain you and corrupt you. He said, go into the world. Go into all nations. I want you to go. And that's been the mission of the church ever since. Our goal as Hope Hill Church is not one day. Our goal is not to build a building on a corner somewhere that hopefully is pretty enough and big enough and attractive enough to draw people to it. That's not our goal. Now, will we one day maybe have a building, different kinds of buildings? Well, actually, we do own a building now. We own a house, and I'll talk to you about the house in a minute. But our goal is to go into our community, to go into the places where traditionally the church hasn't been going, to go into all the world and do what? Not just evangelize. We're not called to just go and tell people they're going to hell. We're not called to go and protest people who aren't living right. We're called to go and make disciples. A disciple is someone who loves Jesus and is trying to live for him. Are you loving Jesus? Are you trying to live for him? We're called to this work. We're called to make disciples. In my church planning training, there was a phrase that kind of made me think for a minute. It said, many churches can be planted and no disciples are ever made. But if you go about making disciples, the church will exist naturally. If we focus on trying to build programs and build buildings, we might have great programs and buildings and never see a disciple made. But if we focus instead on pouring into the lives of people that God has placed around us, helping meet their needs, helping them discover the love of Jesus, helping them learn to love their enemies as we love our enemies, discipleship is happening and the church will naturally just be born. That's what God is calling us to. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything that I've taught you and that I've commanded you. And remember this, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. In 2017, my hope is to see us become on fire at being disciple-making disciples. That we would be pouring into each other, encouraging each other, equipping each other. You have gifts that God has given you that He wants you using to glorify Him, to reach those who are far off. Last week, we looked at the passage from Acts chapter 17, where Paul was explaining to a group of religious people. They were so religious, they had an idol for every known god. And they had an idol with the inscription, to the unknown God, just in case they missed one. And Paul went in and he didn't blast them and say, you guys are idolizing idiots. You're worshiping all kinds of false gods. You're going to hell. He didn't say that. And he said, I see that you're very religious people. And I want to tell you about the God you don't yet know. And he said, this God loves you and he's not far from you. And he planted people in their times and seasons. He apportioned their boundaries and the borders in which they would live so that they would tell people that God is not far from them. And that's our goal. We looked at how Joshua was being led into the land of Israel last week. And I showed you a picture of the state of Virginia. And we zoomed in to our area, Northern Virginia. For us to realize that God has put us here for this time and season. He has put you at your place of employment and the school that you go to and the house that you live in so that you would glorify God and lead others to Him. So that your neighbor would see Jesus in you. Because there are people who do not yet know God. And He loves them and wants to know them. some statistics shared in a meeting I was at this past Wednesday night. There's a big round number was thrown out. I don't know exactly. Does anybody know, like, from current data, how many people live in the Northern Virginia, D.C. area, roughly? The guess on Wednesday was somewhere around 6-7 million. Okay? That's a lot of people. According to the last census data, 8% of those people believe that Jesus Christ is a Savior and Lord and consider themselves evangelical Christians. 8%. And we're talking the heart of our nation. Only 8% were willing to say that. The other 92% either claimed agnosticism, atheism, or some other world religion. We're in the middle of a mission field where God has taught us to go, called us to go and to make disciples. And that means loving on them. It means loving God with everything we are and loving the people that God has placed around us. The mission field is ready for harvest. And we need, this is the goal of a churchgoer, is not to come and be a churchgoer. It's to be the church as we go. To be the church in the place where God has sent us. So we want to help you do that. In 2017, our goal is to help each and every one of us to be the church that God has called us to be as disciple-making disciples. What does that look like? Well, first of all, we have this thing called community groups. Community groups is a small group where you gather together with other like-minded people or people who are searching or people who aren't sure why, but they're being drawn there. We have some community groups where non-Christians go, but they're checking things out. We have some community groups where everybody is a believer and they're encouraging each other to grow deeper. We would encourage you to be a part of a community group. Our community groups exist in homes and different locations throughout the county, and we would love to see more of these happen. We were challenged on Wednesday night at this meeting that David Nelms, he was the guy who led us that night, he said, if your church was to double its community groups, or for that matter, double its attendance, we had almost 500 here on Christmas Eve. If we were to double that this year, 1,000 people, there would be something kind of cool about that. But we would be barely scratching the surface of the people that are in our area that don't know Jesus yet. And the only way to get the gospel out is to be about multiplying, about us pouring into each other, disciples making disciples, building each other up. He told a story of he is a part of he planted an organization 10 years ago called the Timothy Initiative. And what it means is to go, Timothy was called to go and to pour himself into others who would also pour themselves into others and likewise, disciple making disciples. And in 7 years, they've planted 30,000 churches around the world. And that number is huge and hard to even grasp. He told the story 3 months ago. They were in India. They climbed up into this mountain range. And while they were building relationships, they met this young girl. Does anybody remember her name that was at that meeting? No? Okay. This young 20-year-old Indian girl. 20 years of life, she had never heard the name of Jesus. She had never heard the gospel. She had never been presented. She'd not rejected it because she'd never heard it. But that day, they led her to Jesus. And 3 months has now passed. They went back recently, just 3 months later. She planted a church in her village. Close to 70 people from her village are now attending that church. And she's a brand new Christian. And they're trying to, they left some Bibles, and they're just reading the Bible to each other. They're studying it. And two people have been sent from that village up the mountain further and have planted two other churches. And 3 months, this is the kind of work that is happening. When we are serious about disciple-making disciples, not just leading one friend to Jesus, but trying to truly impact our community. And our hope is that if you're not currently in a community group, that you would consider joining one. I know because of our area, it's tough. And so what we're going to do is starting February 12th, we're going to start a Sunday morning community group. Our 11 o'clock attenders would come to the early service at 9:30. You would attend that class. David is going to be teaching it. David's here. Hey, David has offered to teach the first round of that class. And that class is going to be called Transformed. It's a series that we're studying as a group. And in order for you to get everything that you can out of it, my encouragement would be that you would not just come on Sunday mornings. I'm going to be teaching through the series on Sunday mornings, but our community groups are going to be digging in deeper to this series. And along with it, you'll get a journal for the whole series. It has daily quiet times, opportunities and challenges for you to grow during the season. If you're considering starting off 2017, some people join a gym. We want to encourage you to join a community group, to physically get fit. We go and we work out and do things we're supposed to do. Consider spiritually getting fit, joining a group, joining a body of believers that can pour into you and keep you accountable. Let's do this. Disciple making disciples. Where do we get this from? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards what? Say it. Love and good deeds. We just read all about that. We're to love God. We're to love our neighbor. How many of you know what a spur is? Has anybody ever worn spurs? Okay, like three of you. Cool. I just thought it would be so cool to wear spurs when I went horseback riding. I was like 10 years old, and I put these spurs on, and I was put on the horse, and I'd never been on a horse before, and I was like, I wonder how these work. Let me give it a try. Boom! I was on my back, okay? I was right off. I didn't know how to use them. Spurs, they don't feel very good, okay? But we're called to spur each other on, to encourage each other. And sometimes there's junk in our life that it would hurt to remove it, but we need to for our betterment. Sometimes do you have somebody loving in your life that loves you so much they're going to tell you something even if it hurts? That's what we're called to with each other. And we want to be a kind of church where we can be real with each other, where we don't have to put on a church fake face and act as if we got it all together, but where we can come clean with each other, where we can expose our dirty laundry and say, you know what, this is where I'm struggling. Will you help me? And us lift each other up, spur each other on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Some of you are here because it's a new year. Hey, in January, I guess I should go to church at least once to get the new year started. My hope is that you'd consider coming back. Don't give up meeting as some have done, but instead be a part of a group like this where we can continue to love on each other, encourage each other, build each other up, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. When the church first began meeting, it actually really wasn't in church buildings. In Acts chapter 2, they met from home to home. As God was growing the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They ate bread and had meals together. They saw each other having needs, and they sold their goods if needed so they could meet one another's needs. And daily, God added to their number those who were being saved. They met regularly in the temple, but they also met daily in each other's homes. We're called to this kind of community with one another, building each other up, encouraging each other, celebrating the goods and the bads, and spurring each other on. My hope is that you'd consider joining a group where this can happen. Sunday mornings doesn't quite cut it. I'm doing all the talking. You're listening or doodling or sleeping. But in a community group, you can get real with each other. And that's our hope, is that you'd get plugged into a place where we can grow deeper with one another. Let me kind of wrap this up. Each of us has a role to play. On the back of your notes, there's five categories that I want you to seek out, search, and discover for yourself. These come from the book of Ephesians chapter 4. In order for us to be everything that God has called us to be, God did not leave instructions in the Bible of what a church should look like the way we've made it today. The way many of our churches exist is there's a building, there are chairs, and there's a professional that's hired to teach you. And that's it. That's the church. And for far too often, that has been the way the church has been defined. Instead, we need to see ourselves the way that God has equip the church. The role of somebody like me and teachers and and people in a church is to equip you to be the church so that each of us are disciple-making disciples to one another. It's broken out in Ephesians chapter 4 like this. It says, so Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ, the church, this group here, if you believe in Jesus, you are part of that body, so that they may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure and the fullness of Christ. If someone looks at you, do they see Jesus? I know there are areas of my life, if people were to look at me, they would not see Jesus. We need each other, working on each other so that we together are growing to be more like Jesus, maturing in him to the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of the people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is our head, Jesus Christ. From him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, and it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does. The very first verse I read is a listing of categories of gifting. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You see that kind of spelled out in the back of your notes this morning. And I believe that each and every one of you have a gifting that aligns you closely to one of these areas. And my hope as one of the pastors here is to help you discover what gift you have and then to help you start using it. If we had a football team and one of you was the best kicker, but we never used you, we'd be hurting. We need to help you figure out what your gift is and get you using it. The gifts is broken out here. And the first one is apostle. The role of an apostle is to be sent out, to extend the gospel in places where it's not yet been. There's a test online that I encourage. Some of you took it and posted your results on Facebook for me. We'll put it on our Facebook page again, and we'll put it on our webpage. But I'd encourage you to take it. Does anybody know that website address? If you Google APEST, 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 test, it'll come right up. Take it. If you're bored right now, do it right now while I'm talking, okay? Apostles. Apostles are sent ones. There was the original apostles, and we're not trying to say that, you know, some of you may become like one of them, but we are saying that like them, God initially sent them out to start the church, to birth the movement that he was growing. And like that, we are called to be sent. When I took this test, this was the area where I ranked highest. Of the five areas, do you know which one I scored the lowest in? There's apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Shepherds is actually the word for pastor. My lowest area was pastor. Yeah, okay. Somebody else needs to get up here. All right. Apostles, they send the gospel. They're always thinking about the future. They're looking for ways to break down walls and build barriers so that the gospel can be presented in new contexts. They help develop leaders. They network with other local churches and other believers. And that's my heart's passion, is that we would be united with Pillar Church and Image Church and First Baptist Church and Spirit and Life Church and all the churches around us that God is growing, that we would see each other as brothers and sisters and partners in this great lake of Prince William County, where there are so many fish that don't yet know who Jesus are, and we're called to be fishers of men. Let us work together to reach this area and make a difference for Jesus. Apostles, are you an apostle? If you are, you need to help us get busy doing some of the new things God wants us doing. Apostles, prophets. Prophets have this innate ability, this spiritual ability to be attuned to God, his word, and his truth. They bring correction and they challenge us. When there are things in culture that aren't in line with Scripture, immediately it's black and white for them. Prophets help us stay on focus to the mission. They help us know God's word and remain planted in it. Some of you might have that gift of being a prophet. Evangelists. Evangelists are like recruiters. They're so excited about the mission and the passion behind what God is calling us to that they're out. Hey, you got to hear this. You got to know this. God loves you. And you're recruiting people to the cause. You're recruiting people to the mission. Some of you are fired up that way. You want to get out there and you want to recruit and rally people. We need you. We need you bringing, there's so much that God wants us doing. We need other people to accomplish it. There are shepherds. This is the area I scored lowest in. The word pastor is the word shepherd, and it only appears once in the New Testament. The word shepherd is someone that nurtures and protects. When our church reached about 200 people and then 300 people, I knew that there was no way that I could be the shepherd that God wanted me to be over this body of believers that he's building up. And that's why he never intended a church to have one shepherd. He appointed shepherds. And among you, there are many pastors, many shepherds, and we want to help you discover that gift. Our hope is that our community group leaders would be shepherds in your life. If you have a need that is in your life, that they would be, and your community group would be pouring into you and helping you through that, shepherding one another. Shepherds are nurturing and protecting God's flock. They're caregivers for the community. They focus on the protection and the spiritual maturity of God's flock, cultivating a loving and spiritually mature network of relationships, making disciple-making disciples. We need you. If you are a shepherd, we need you. And the last area, teachers. Teachers understand and explain. They are communicators of God's truth and wisdom. They help others remain biblically grounded and better discern God's will for their life. I would love to have a regular rotation of other teachers up here. My favorite thing is to be able to stand in the back or sit in one of the chairs and hear people like David or Stan or others of you who have got up here and teach. My desire would be for me to teach maybe half the Sundays and other people, even less than half if God were to raise up great gifted teachers among us to teach us all how to be the people God has called us to be. All five of these areas are needed for us to become what? The mature body of Christ that God has called us to be. If we're unequally balanced, hinging on just one way or another, there will be needs of our body that are not met. And that's why we need each other. If you're here this morning, and you're a follower of Jesus, I would encourage you, take that test. Now, not every text is going to be exactly accurate. It kind of looks at your natural desires and abilities and some of your leanings and your desires, and it helps you kind of focus in on which area it might be. I would love to hear that from you. If you take the test, send me your snapshot. I would love to help you pray through it, just look through it, and to see how it can be used, how God can use you in your giftedness to better our body and to impact our community. As our worship team comes up, I'm excited to tell you that I believe that God is doing great things among us. We have a Hope House, our first of what we hope for many, where the Southern Baptist Convention has become aware of what we're doing there, and they have asked if they could look at our Hope House as a new church plant. They have talked about wanting to possibly get behind Dariel as one of our planting pastors. He and his wife have already been shepherding a group of people there regularly. We've been doing work in that community, the Forest Park Mobile Home community. We've been tutoring their children, providing clothing for their families all year around. We've been giving food. We've been going there regularly. We're about to start Esau classes at our home. There's tutoring happening for kids after school. There's a lot of hurt in the community, and people are looking at the Hope House for hope. One husband said to his wife, "Our air conditioning isn't working. Go to the Hope House and see if they can help us fix it." I mean, people are looking to us for hope, whether it's spiritual things or just something broken. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. And in order to be a neighbor, we bought a house. People looked at us like, you're a brand new church. Why are you not building a church building? Because I don't believe God wants us investing in brick and pretty stained glass windows. I believe God wants us investing in changing lives in our community. And so we're buying houses. We're having visions and dreaming dreams about starting Hope Centers where kids can have after-school tutoring and counseling groups. The county has said to us, our budget, our resources can't keep up with the mental health issues. We hear you have a counseling center with licensed counselors and therapists and social workers. Can we send people your way? We want to say yes to the community, to their needs, so that we have an open door to present Jesus to them. As we look at Featherstone Plaza up here, we're still praying that God will give us his vision and his strategy of how we can move into that area in Woodbridge and start a church planting and community transformation center where churches uniting together to saturate that area with the gospel, to make an impact. There's a homeless community in those woods. See where it says 7-Eleven? There's a homeless community in there. There are people hurt and helpless all throughout our community, and we're to love them as our neighbors. We believe God wants us to establish a Hope Center there. And then last week, if you were here, I showed you Northern Virginia, that map. I want us to zoom in a little closer to this area. Do you see that house there with that heart? I believe that heart is God's heart. Okay, I'm just kind of being symbolic, okay? But I believe when we zoomed into this, we were looking for property, a place where we could have a community of hope, a place where we would have enough land to have a foster home for children who have been abandoned, to have a teenage pregnancy center where people can receive Christ's love while helping them become the moms that a mistake led to them being pregnant, where a battered women's shelter could be established, where we could have a community of hope making a real impact. Zoom out so you can see how close this land is. That's 55 acres. It's not even listed for sale yet. Down there where it says Google, that is our landfill right down the street. Right behind it is 55 acres. The family is about to sell that land for $1.2 million they think they want for it. Right next to it is another 55 acres. Another family is wanting to sell as well. We're meeting them on Tuesday. Do we have millions of dollars? No, but God does. And God has a vision for what he wants to have happen in this community. Right down here is Minneville Road. That's right in our backyard. And I believe that that could be a beautiful community of hope. There's so many needs in this county, and the government services can't keep up. But God's plan to make an impact in the world is not the government, it's the church. We're called to make disciples who will make a difference by making other disciples and meeting people at their point of need, like Jesus did for us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your heart for us. You being the good shepherd said if you had 99 sheep and there was one missing, you would leave the 99 just for that one. God, there are sheep all over Prince William County who do not yet know you, and you want to reach them. And you want disciples who will follow you, who will be used to reach those people. So God, my hope is that Hope Hill Church will be some of those disciples that will be building each other up, encouraging each other, growing in your word together, so that we can go out and be the church in the community where you have planted us. As we would unite with our brothers and sisters in Christ and other churches, we would see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. God, I also pray for those who may be here this morning who don't know who you are as Savior and Lord. If there's somebody here this morning and you don't know who Jesus is, you don't even know what you think about Christianity, my hope is that your heart would just open to him right now and you would call out to him and say, God, show me who you are. Reveal yourself to me. The scriptures tell us that if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, if we believe that he died on a cross for us, as the scriptures tell us, that his blood was shed to forgive us of our sin and give us a clean slate, washing us white as snow. The moment you put your faith in Jesus and call out to him, he says that he makes you his child. He makes you one of his own. Right here, right now, call out to him. Father God, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for me. Forgive me for the sins that are in my life. Help me to turn from living life my own way and to follow you. Thank you for dying for me. Come now and make me new. God, I also pray for those who are in this room who know you as Savior and Lord, but there are certain areas of our life where we're not sold out, we're not living for you the way that you've called us to. Help us to set whatever it is aside that is distracting us, the sins that so easily entangle us, so that we can run the race you're calling us to run in 2017. Help us to be on mission with you through the power of your Holy Spirit present in our life, filling every area. Help us to give it all to you. As our worship team leads us in a closing response of worship, we want to encourage you as a body of believers to remember that all of this is only possible because of what Jesus did for us. 2,000 years ago, he gave up his life for us. When his body was broken, his blood was shed. Before that happened, he took a piece of bread and he said, "As you eat of this bread, remember me. As you dip it in a cup, remember my blood shed for you." And so up front, we have communion available for you to come and receive and remember what Jesus did for us. In the back, if you want to serve communion to one another, as a family, take communion together, we have two stations where you can serve one another. But we invite you to respond now as God is leading you. If you need to give your heart to Jesus, do it now. I'd love to pray with you about that. If you need to give your life to Jesus as a disciple, you know you're not doing everything you should, surrender to him right now. Pray in these moments. You can come forward. Meet with our prayer team in the back. We'd love to pray with you about that. Wherever, however, God is leading you, respond now. As you feel led, if you are a believer of Christ, come and receive communion. Let us remember why we're doing this. Respond now as the Holy Spirit leads you.